Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, this beautiful Lord's Day. Lord, you are perfect in all your ways. You've created a perfect day today for us. You have fed our souls with your word through Gerard's preaching. And Father, we commit this next 55 or odd minutes to you as we discuss again this very important topic of our finances. And Father, we heard from Gerard that what we believe determines how we live our life. What we believe about our Lord Jesus Christ and your kingdom determines how we live in this life. It determines also how we conduct ourselves as stewards of the money, possessions, and gifts and time that you've entrusted to us for the duration of our lives. And Father, as we examine our hearts this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work through every person's mind, heart, open our ears to hear, our eyes to see. I pray and ask, Lord, that you will give me strength and wisdom to be a good steward of the time that I have now in front of me. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, just to sort of catch up very briefly where we have been. We've discussed the first session, money, why it's so important to God. And I think what we said and found out that how we deal and treat our money and possessions says very much what we believe, as I prayed as well, about our Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And we saw some examples of Zacchaeus when he was called by Jesus and he came to faith, how that immediately changed his actions and his attitude towards his own money and possessions. Also saw that the rich young ruler who was wealthy, who was seeking earnestly the eternal life, he was very quick to say he was keeping all the laws, but when he was confronted with his money and possessions, he was very sad and he left and he did not follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus did not run after him, his disciples did not run after him to give him an easy solution, easy decision to make. Then we had two sessions where we dealt with the nature of materialism and the danger of materialism. The world that we live in, I think we're very much confronted with things and to have more and to gather more, and how often we can be just so possessed by this life and the material things we're trying to increase that it could also impact on what we say we do and how we live, which can be two different things. This morning we're going to look at stewardship. And I want us to look at three aspects of stewardship. They're marked there in your outline as A, B, and C. The two treasuries, the two perspectives and two masters relating to stewardship. And the passage we will be dealing with is the one we have referred to in some of our previous sessions, Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. The second aspect of stewardship is the steward's eternal destiny. And then the third aspect of stewardship is lessons we can learn from a shrewd steward. I also just again want to acknowledge my resource that I've been using. I'm leaning quite heavily on Randy Alcorn's book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. So a lot or most of what you're hearing from me, I have really taken from his book. So when some of those of you who buy that book and it looks very familiar, it's because I've been rather quoting large chunks from it. So just wanted to give him the credit. I'm not taking any of it for myself. And Also, just to quickly cover the next two Sundays. This Sunday we're looking at stewardship. Next Sunday we will look at the aspect of giving. And then the third Sunday from now, the 20th of March, Etienne Steenkamp will be taking that session, and he will be dealing with the topic of debt, which I think is also a very relevant topic. We as a family will be away that weekend. We won't be at church. And I've asked Etienne to take that session for me. Do we have that roaming mic with us? Just to get us going, just two brief questions. Stewardship. How would you define stewardship? When you think of stewardship, what does it mean? Anyone, just shoot up a hand and we'll quickly get the roaming mic to you so we can record it. Just, what would you define as stewardship? Just quick to Kevin and then...
I would define stewardship as management, how you manage, so stewardship in terms of money, how you manage the money that you've been blessed with.
How you manage money that you've been blessed with, okay. One more.
Yeah, I said not being wasteful.
Not to be wasteful. So you use the possessions that you have, the money, it's money possessions, to use it wisely and not to be wasteful with it. The mic to Lindsay.
I would think stewardship deals with or reveals that nothing the person has is their own at all. And it is a form of great responsibility in the form in which they will handle or manage all that they possess and have in light of Christ.
Okay. I think you make a very valid point there, Lindsay, is that nothing that we have is our own. When finances and stewardship's been discussed in the church, often we think, and some people use the concept of tithing, we think we give some of our possessions to the Lord, the rest we keep, but it's not about how much we give, it's actually quite a lot what we do with the rest that we keep. That's actually not us. It is the Lord's. And we should not be wasteful with it. Second question, and this might be, may not slightly controversial. Does anyone think or believe that there's any type of judgment awaiting the believer? Okay, let's get the mic to Donnie, and maybe Donnie expand on that. Judgment for the believer.
The believer will be judged by God. God's word says so because he wants to know what we've done with our talent.
He wants to know what we've done with our talents.
Because God's given us all talents. They vary. Okay. Whether it be gospel-given or gospel-driven, yeah. Rather.
Yeah.
And our first and foremost, like we've learned the past weekend and today again,
yeah.
We are disciples of God.
Just and our talents?
Now, gospel-driven lives we lead and whatever else we do, our whole walk of life as
what,
a Christian.
What would that include? Just
you mean your work or your deeds on earth?
Yeah.
How you live your life.
How you live your life with regards to money and possessions.
Yes.
With regards to your time.
Even you as your father, if you're a man of the house or the wife, anybody.
Okay.
All believers will not skip God's judgment. That's all I can tell you.
Okay.
Simple words. No matter what you do.
Anyone else? Different view? Just.
I believe we'll give an account for how we've lived our lives and that there'll be rewards and losses. But as believers, we obviously can't lose our salvation.
Correct. Can't lose your salvation. That is fixed. That's in the Lord's hands, as Jesus said in John 10. My sheep I hold in my hand, I will lose none. Your salvation is based on faith alone. Your righteousness is in the righteousness of Christ. That cannot be lost. And you cannot be judged for your sins in terms of condemnation. But, and we'll look at that this morning, does the Bible speak of rewards? If there are rewards, in the converse, can we lose some of those rewards? And if we have that in mind, how will that, or how should that impact on the way that we live our life every day? If we as believers know that there's a judgment coming one day when we will look into the piercing eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ and He will ask from us, what have you done with your life, with your time, with your money, with your possessions, with the gospel that I gave? So if we look at the first part of stewardship, how should we invest, or what should we do with our time, talents, money, and possessions? There's two quotes there from two guys, and Gerard quoted Jim Elliot this morning. Martin Luther said, "I have held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I placed in God's hands, that I still possess." Jim Elliot, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. No fool to give away what you actually cannot keep. After this life ends, you're not going to take it with you. There's no Fender trailer going to be down the hearse with all your goods, or a big moving truck if you happen to own more stuff. To gain what you cannot lose. So what are you storing up? Let's turn to Matthew 6 from verses 19 to 24. Jesus was talking here to his disciples, and he said the following from verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or you cannot serve God and mammon." In this parable, it's clear that Jesus is speaking of two different kingdoms. He's talking about heaven, and he's talking about earth. He spoke of two treasures. Where are you storing up your treasure? Are you storing up treasure in heaven, or are you storing up for yourself a treasure on earth? It's two perspectives, two views of looking at it. And there's two masters of those kingdoms. There's one master in control of either of those kingdoms. Each time we are presented with two options, and only one choice is demanded. You've got two choices here that you can make in this life, living here. But you can only live one. Unless the right choice is deliberately made and tenaciously clung to, a very deliberate choice, it doesn't mean that everything else will just fade away. The default choice will always be investing in an earthly kingdom, and will always be made and implemented if you don't make a deliberate choice to invest in the kingdom of God. If we allow ourselves to fly on automatic pilot, we'll spend our lives in investing in the wrong treasury, adopting the wrong perspective, and we will serve the wrong master. So if you look at the two treasures he's talking of here, in verse 19 says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust and destroy, where thieves break in. But in verse 20, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust can destroy or thieves can break in. So the question we must ask ourselves, each one of us, where is your treasure? Where is my treasure? Now, A.W. Tozer had four questions to help us discover the answer to this question. And they're very basic questions. The first one is, what do you value the most? What do we value the most? The second one is, what would we hate to lose? And the third one, what do our thoughts turn to most frequently when we are free to think of what we will? When we don't have to engage in something that takes up all your concentration, what do your thoughts turn to most frequently when you're free to think what you will? And finally, what affords us the greatest pleasure? From what do we get the greatest pleasure? Now, I think we need to be frank with ourselves on this one. We can be very glibly say and that, you know, people and relationships is my greatest treasure. It's the right answer to give. But if you are really honest, wouldn't we also include money and possessions? That we own, that would we look after, that would we try to increase all the time, that would we spend our daily lives working hard, putting many hours in. Don't we sometimes tend to think about those things? Even though we say people and relationships are very important to us, how much time do we really spend actually on it? Investing in those relationships and in those people compared to the time we spend on these other things. To put it differently, what story would our checkbooks or credit card statements or cash receipts tell if your credit card or your checkbook or all your cash receipts had to be flashed up on that white screen there? Big. 100 font, not 12 font. For everyone to see, what story would that tell to everyone? And what Jesus is doing here is inviting us to choose our treasury, to choose the world, to choose the kingdom that we want to invest in. Will we invest our treasures on earth and lose them when we die? Or will we invest our treasures in heaven where they will be ours for eternity? It's a simple equation. Will you invest all your time, all your money, and all your possessions in this life? And we may even fool ourselves to think, well, I'll leave it as an inheritance for my children. At least they can make use of it after I depart. I think we've also heard many stories of how children squander inheritance. Money and possessions not self-worked for, falling into the lap, it's often like grains of sand just flowing through the fingers. So, the first sub-point under stewardship of investment is that there are two treasures. And what it requires under the second sub-point there is aggressive investing. It's not just an automatic thing that will happen. Automatic, autopilot, will also always go to investing in this life. When many people read this passage in Matthew, they see something negative and they miss the positive. They think that Jesus is categorically against the storing up of treasures. And Christ's position on wealth is not that it should be rejected. It's not that you should avoid all wealth, but that it should be pursued. And it's an understatement to say that God doesn't object to investment, to an investment mentality. He wants us to have an investment mentality. He wants you consciously to think, how am I going to invest my time, my talents, my money, my possessions? He warns about where we should not invest it. So Christ agrees wholeheartedly with us that wealth is worth seeking. The question, though, is what constitutes true wealth? If we have to seek wealth, what is true wealth? And that answer we can get in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 45. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives us a vivid picture what it is like when we discover true wealth. It reads, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field." Then again in verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." What is this man's response when discovering true wealth? And his response is probably no different to what any one of us would do if it would have happened to us. If you walked out here to your car and you happened to park on the sport fields down there and you, something just says to you as you walk over a certain patch of grass, let me just dig here. And you dig a hole and not even very far, you hit something hard, you open up, it's a whole chest. And those elusive Kruger millions that the people always talking about was hidden in Barberton was actually just here in Randburg. But this field belongs to the school. So you have to buy this school, this property from them. And I'm sure they will ask you, without knowing what's lying in the sports field, they will still ask you quite a bit of money. And I'm sure we will do all we can to sell everything we have in order to buy this field. And let's say there was a law that specifically said, you know, the fact that the treasure was hidden, didn't belong to the schools, not their title right, and all of that, the one who discovers it sees title right. You still have to buy from the school. We would also value the possessions we already own in order to see if we can buy this field. The greatest treasure we can have, and what this parable is about Matthew 13, is Christ himself. It's about salvation. It's about eternal life. To gain eternal life, we should do all we can, get rid of all we can to have Christ in our lives. For Paul, gaining Christ made everything else seem comparatively worthless. In Philippians 3, from verses 7 to 11, we read these verses from what Paul was saying, also very familiar to us. He said there, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things are counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him." For Paul, to know Christ and to serve him was of surpassing value, exceeded everything else. All the other things he owned or inherited, he counted as loss. Actually, more than loss, he counted them as rubbish, so that he may gain Christ and be found in him. Part of gaining Christ is looking forward to an eternal reward. Christ is the biggest treasure we can gain, and we should give up everything for him. But as we heard early on, we should also be looking forward to a reward. And Paul uses that imagery as well, where he said in his own life, "I'm looking forward to the reward. I'm running a race to win the prize." The greatest prize you can have is salvation. But I think we'll be fooled if we think that's all it is, that it's all what life is about. And salvation is not about the works we do to earn it. It's a free gift of grace. But there is a looking forward to eternal reward for Christ's stamp of approval on this faithful service whilst on earth. And the prospect of this eternal reward from his master's hand was Paul's consuming motivation throughout all his life and his greatest anticipation at his death. Paul also writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So for Paul, he's looking forward to this crown of righteousness. His righteousness he got through Christ's sacrificial death. So when we consider this, how do we live as good stewards? We have to ask ourselves the question, so where do we invest in? How do we use our possessions, our money, our time, our talents? And Christ offers us here the incredible opportunity to trade in temporary goods and currency for eternal rewards. By putting our money and possessions in his treasury while we're still on earth, we assure ourselves of eternal rewards beyond comprehension. Just consider that. Just consider that for a moment. And Christ says in Matthew 6 verse 20, "But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or dust or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." How are we considering that to apply in our lives? What are we doing with our possessions, our money? Can we trade temporal possessions we can't keep to gain eternal possessions we can't lose? As Jim Elliff put it, these temporal possessions, it's not going to last. Eternal possessions will last for eternity. So what does it mean for us to invest in another kingdom? Let's just look at an example of the reality of eternal rewards. Let's say, for example, you had a vehicle, it was on a motor plan, fine car, been driving it for, say, 4 years, and the motor plan is just now lapsed. And all of a sudden you think, shoo, there's nothing wrong with the car, but it's out of motor plan. Something may happen. So maybe let's look at buying another car. And you look, see, well, decent sort of car may cost you about 250,000 rand. What can we use that 250,000 rand else for? Can it be better spent? Can it be invested in the kingdom of God? If you've got a vehicle that's actually nothing wrong with, and even if it does break down, it will cost you a fraction of the price compared to a new vehicle. With the same amount of money, I could help to translate the scriptures for an unreached people group. I could support church planting. I could feed the hungry in the name of Christ. I could get gospel literature distributed in Africa, or send out a family, missionary family, and support them full time for a year. If I have an investment mentality, I ask myself, what's the better investment for eternity? And that's quite a challenge. It's a challenge for myself. In this age and day we live in, where we think we need certain things because life we live in, the country we live in, you need a reliable car. But it's so easy to make that decision and to invest in another vehicle, which is nice, but it's also going to one day land on a scrap heap. Yet for the same amount of money, you could have done all these other things. You could have supported a missionary family. You could have invested in a church plant. You could have helped with the printing and distribution of gospel literature, which has got eternal consequences, an eternal reward that will never fade away. So what is a safe place for our money? The central focus of this passage in Matthew 6 is the accumulation of heavenly treasures, not the renunciation of earthly treasures. We so focus on the negative, just to renounce, don't do these earthly things. But the focus point is accumulating heavenly treasures. When Jesus warns us not to store treasures on earth, it's not because wealth might be lost. It is that wealth will definitely be lost. Whatever you accumulate here will definitely be lost one day. It will not come with you. It either leaves us while we live, we lose it while we live, or we leave it when we die. People are always looking for safe places to put their money. And Jesus says there's ultimately only one safe place to put our money, the kingdom of God. By wisely and generously using our earthly resources, which will mean foregoing some earthly treasures, we can lay up treasures in heaven. So, using what God has given to you as a good steward, using it generously, does mean that you have to forgo earthly pleasures or earthly treasures. And you have to make this very deliberate choice to invest, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. In another passage in Luke 12, in verse 33, Jesus talks about money belts and inexhaustible treasures. Is he just speaking metaphorically when he refers to treasures? Or is storing up treasures in heaven instead of on earth a reference to financial giving? Often people say, yeah, I'll just invest my time and talents. I'll give that to the church. Is that all that really is required from us when God commands us to store for ourselves treasures in heaven? I believe it doesn't only apply to gifts and talents. Just that extra spare 30 minutes or 60 minutes you can afford the church. But it's your whole life. It's about all your money and all your possessions. It's about financial giving. Although Christ's words can be applied in principle to invest in God's kingdom, the treasures of our time and talents, the primary meaning relates to the giving of our money and possessions. In that verse, Jesus tells his disciples, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief nor moth destroys. So the purpose of what he is saying us is not asceticism, not to do without, not to live a life like a monk on a holy mountaintop, just secluded by self and giving up all earthly pleasures, but ministry. It's not about not longer having any money. It's about ministry, helping the poor and needy. And what Luke does here, he adds some more insights that are not present in Matthew 6. Tells us there not only is heavenly treasures not subject to thieves and moths, and not only will heavenly money belt not wear out, but he says to us there's a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. It will never be used up. One day when we get to heaven and we receive our rewards and we get to enjoy those rewards, we will not be able to use up, to exhaust those rewards. It will be an everlasting treasure, an unfailing treasure. The treasure in heaven can be used without ever being used up. And not only will there be rewards in heaven for the cup of water given on earth, but those rewards will never disappear. The acts of kindness will be remembered forever, and its reward will always last. Hence, eternal rewards are not only rewards we will receive in eternity, but rewards that are themselves eternal, imperishable, and inexhaustible. Peter writes to us in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." I believe it primarily speaks about our salvation, our eternal life with Jesus Christ. It's imperishable. It will not fade away. But I also believe it speaks of these treasures that we invested in, the rewards that we will receive one day when we meet our Lord and Savior face to face. So, I think then we need to ask ourselves the question, do we have the right currency? If we want to invest in the heavenly treasure, have we got the right currency to spend on that heavenly treasure? Imagine that you live in a country, and that country's currency is called the silver bean. And you've accumulated quite a lot, silver beans. Store them in the bank, put some in your mattress, some in your safe, given some to friends to keep for you. Say, well, these are my silver beans, just accumulating all this currency, because I'm going to buy stuff, do things. But you also actually are aware of the fact that you shortly will be moving to another country. Your job has transferred you, and you're about to move, and that country's currency is the blue bean. So you've got all these silver beans stored up, but in a week's time you're going to this other country and they use blue beans. Is one quite wise to have accumulated all those silver beans, knowing that it's going to be of no use whatsoever in the country where you're moving to? And as believers, we have this inside knowledge of a coming change in the worldwide economic situation. And I'm not referring to the current economic crisis that we all have been watching and reading in the newspapers. The currency of this world will be worthless at our death or at Jesus Christ's return. And both is very imminent. And this knowledge should radically affect our investment strategy. What we do with our money, time, and possessions should radically impact on the way what we do with it. For us to accumulate vastly earthly treasures in the face of an inevitable future is equivalent to stockpiling silver beans. It's not just wrong, it's actually quite stupid. It's irresponsible. So, the other question then we need to ask ourselves then, where is our heart? Jesus is saying to us, show me your checkbook. You can say all these things. You can say you do this and you believe, or you believe in that, and this is the way things should be done properly. Jesus Christ had to say to us, show me your checkbook. Show me your credit card statement. Show me your cash slips. And I'll show you where your heart is. What do we do with our money? Doesn't lie. It's a bold statement of to God of what we truly value. And I think Herod said it this morning. We all believe in something. How we live, what we do, tells the exact story of what we actually truly believe in. Not what we say with our mouths, with our lips and our tongues. Do you wish you had a greater heart for the poor and the lost? Then give your money to help the poor and the lost, to reach the lost. If most of your money is an investment in retirement funds, your house, or in your hobbies, that's where your heart is going to be. That's the story that your life will be telling. So there are two kingdoms, two treasures, Jesus tells us in this parable. Then he also continues to tell us in verse 22 that there are two perspectives. There are two ways that people will be looking at this. As believers in Christ, God's word gives us a different perspective on this life. It tells us that this life is the preface, it's introduction. This life is purely the introduction. It's not the book. It's not the main event. This life we're living is not the main event. If you've gone to attend a classical or any music concert, but classical concert, you can see all the musicians warming up. That's not the show. They're just warming up. It's not the main concert. We keep earthly treasures for the moment, and we may get some temporary enjoyment from it. But if we give it away, if we invest it wisely, we will enjoy eternal treasures that will be never taken from us. Foolish people live for now. Wise people live for the future, for eternity. It's all about perspective. What perspective do we have? Do we have just blinkers on and look at this life and think it's all that it is to life? Let's just live it to the full. Or do we look at eternity? The believer's view of reality should be radically different from the non-believers. What we perceive reality to be should be radically different to what non-believers believe about reality. We should live differently because we see the future differently. Not this life, eternity. It should cause us to live differently. We witness the same current events, but interpret them differently. We eat the same food, use the same currency, but we live or should be living according to different purposes. Our purpose should be based on a very different perspective. The one perspective looks at this life in the short run, and the other perspective looks at life in the context of eternity. And the money God entrusts to us is eternal investment capital. Every day is an opportunity to buy up more shares, to use investment terms, to buy up more shares in His kingdom. You can't take your money and possessions with you, but you can invest in God's kingdom. And then in that passage in Matthew 6, we have two kingdoms, two perspectives, there are two masters. In verse 24, Jesus speaks of the two masters. He says, we may have both money and God. You may have both. You may think you're holding on to both, but you cannot serve both. Yes, you're serving one of the two. There's a throne in life only big enough for one to sit and rule on. Christ may be on that throne, or money may be on the throne. Depends who we have put on that throne. We can only serve one God, and we should only serve the one true God, the God of eternity. So that sets out to us, from a stewardship point of view, what type of steward should we be? We should be aggressive investors, using and investing the time and talents and the money and possessions in God's kingdom, investing it for eternity to reap eternal rewards. The second part is, what is a steward's eternal destiny? What awaits us in eternity? Dealing with the question, is there a judgment for believers that's awaiting us? Quoting again from another guy, John Tillotson, he said, he provides for his life, but takes not care for eternity, is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. Most Western people habitually think and act as if there was no eternity. Drink up and enjoy, live life, take whatever pleasures you can get from this life, there is no eternity. Or they live as if what we do in this present life has got no eternal consequences. And even Christians are guilty of that. We live our lives in such a way that we do not consider or think about it, even daily. What are we doing today, or what we have done today, it's going to have eternal consequences. If life's greatest certainty is death, if we know that's absolute certainty, wouldn't it be foolish not to prepare for what lies beyond this life? Now, there's that well-known saying about there's only two certainties in life, death and taxes. There's some people who may even cheat out of their taxes. But I've heard not of one person who cheated himself out of death. You can even get away by not paying taxes. But death is a certainty. And Jesus commands us to store for ourselves treasures in heaven. Yet because we have bought into this misconception of heaven, failing to look what Scripture tells us, we cling to earth as our home. And because of these misconceptions, we tend to lay up treasures here rather than in heaven. We think heaven's just going to be such a glorious bliss, and quite rightfully we think it's going to be like that. I'll meet my Savior, I'll see Him as He is, and quite rightfully we think. But I think we may need to look at Scripture as well and look what other consequences may there be for our deeds and actions. So, is there a judgment for the believer in heaven that will determine for all eternity our position or role in heaven? Two passages from the Old Testament, Proverbs 24 verse 12. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? Will he not render to man according to his work? Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Solomon ends this book by this verse, saying God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So even good acts or deeds will be brought to judgment. The converse, everything evil will also be brought to judgment. Scripture teaches us with, I think, unmistakable clarity that all believers in Christ will give an account of their lives to the Lord. Paul writes in Romans 14 verse 11, for it is written, quoting from the Old Testament, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall give praise. He continues to say in verse 12, Romans 14. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Each one of us will give of himself an account to God. Every single person. In this chapter, he's written to the non-believers, saying, this is how you ought to conduct yourselves with regards to the strong believers, the weak believers. There's freedom in certain things. But he also tells them, each one of us will give an account to God. Will we be judged by him according to our works, both good and bad? Let me take you to the second passage in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 10. Again, Paul writes, therefore, we also have as our ambition, talking about himself, whether at home or present, to be pleasing to him. And that's how we all Christians should live. As an ambition to, whether you're home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Then he makes this statement in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. My friends, those are very sobering words from the Holy Spirit through Paul's writings, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed. Something will be done. You will receive something or you will lose something. For the deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The result of this will be gain or loss of eternal rewards. If we didn't invest deliberately in the kingdom of God, we will lose eternal rewards. If we did invest, we will gain eternal rewards. Christ is the biggest reward we can receive. He's paid for our sins on the cross. But there's rewards for what we've done in this life. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 to 15, Paul writes this: for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You cannot earn your salvation. It's only through Christ. He's the foundation. But let's be clear about that. If we talk about the foundation, it means there's something that needs to be built on top of the foundation. You want to build a house, just lay the foundation and take your friends and say, hey, look, there's my house. Can you see my house? They will think you've gone off your rocker. You need to build some bricks, some cement. Paul writes further from verse 12, says, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. These are the materials: good, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. My friends, our works, what we do in this life, will be tested by Christ. Calls it, it's to be revealed with fire. Each man's work will become evident. If anything remains, wood, hay, stubble, will that remain? It's going to be burnt up. You'll be consumed. Your works will be consumed. No reward. Loss of reward. Salvation, secure. In Christ, he himself will be saved, but he will suffer loss. Our works are what we have done with our resources. Our time, our energy, our talents, our money, our possessions. The fire of God's holiness will reveal the quality of these works. The eternal significance of what we have done with our God-given assets and opportunities. If they are made of the right stuff, what's the right stuff? Gold, silver, and costly stones. They will withstand and be purified by the fire. But no matter how nice our works of wood, hay, and straw may look, your works of hay, wood, straw may look nice. May look nice in the display case of this world, but will not stand the piercing gaze of God's Son in the next world. Our sins are totally forgiven when we come to Christ. We stand justified in Him. Nevertheless, Scripture is speaking of a coming judgment of our works. Not our sins. It's our works. Our sins of actual doing or our sins of omission may lead to a loss of a reward. Through this loss of reward, the believer is considered to be receiving his due for his works, whether good or bad. So what we do as believers, both good and bad, will have eternal effects. Does God really care about our works? John writes to us in Revelation from the island of Patmos. He says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Your works as a believer will follow us where we go. Revelation 19 verse 7, John writes, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the linen, the fine linen, is the righteous acts of the saints. The clothing, the fine linen that we'll be wearing in eternity, is the righteous acts, things that we've done. Not to earn our salvation. Christ has earned that for us. But you will be clothed by your deeds in heaven. Some will be indeed finely clothed according to our works. And this verse suggests that some Christians will be very scantily clad. We know that Christ will say to some, but not all believers, as in that parable of the talents, where the master came back to the servant and said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." He said, "Well done." He didn't say, "Well said." He didn't say, "Well thought." He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Where we spend eternity, whether heaven or hell, depends on faith. That's the destination is determined by your faith. Faith in Christ. We will spend eternity in heaven. But our further condition in either place, the condition will be determined by our works. John Bunyan said this. He said, "Consider. Do this to provoke you to good works. Consider this, that you shall have from God, when you come to glory, a reward for everything you do for him on earth." Consider, it needs to provoke you to good works, that you shall have from God, when you come to glory, a reward for everything you do for him on earth. Consider that you will do it daily, that you will receive a reward. Not to earn your salvation, but to receive your eternal rewards. What we do in this life is of eternal importance. You and I will never have another chance to be used by God through prayer to heal a hurting soul, to share Christ with one who could be saved from hell, to care for the sick, to give a cup of water to the thirsty, to comfort the dying, and to invest money to help the helpless, to rescue the unborn, to further God's kingdom, to open our homes, to share our food and clothes with the poor and needy. What you and I do with our resources in this life is our autobiography. We are writing our own stories. What we do in this life, we write our own stories. And we only get this opportunity to help the lost, to help the poor. So what lessons can we take from this? Just take 2 minutes. The lesson from the shrewd steward. Very strange parable in Luke 16. Now Christ was talking to his disciples. He said, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and his manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management of people, people will welcome me into their homes.' He summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bowl and sit down and quite quickly write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bowl and write 80. And then this strange verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." The central point of this message, or this parable, is that the master praised the steward for his shrewdness in using, with his own future and well-being in mind, his master's money to invest in relationship with people. This unrighteously, it was crooked. But what Christ was saying is, even the world, when they consider their future, can be shrewd in what they do with the money and possessions that's been entrusted to them. And what he does here is he encourages us to emulate the steward's wisdom by handling our master's resources with our eternal future in mind. He says, look at what I've entrusted to you. Consider your future. Be shrewd like that wicked guy. If he's wicked, then he can be shrewd. Why not you even the more so? Be shrewd or be wise with what I've entrusted to you. Have your eternal future in mind. Every steward's service will one day come to an end and could end at any time. We will be terminated from this life just as the shrewd steward was terminated from his job, and likely just as unexpectedly. So consequently, we should do exactly what the steward did. Use wisely what little remaining time and influence we have before our term of stewardship of life on this earth is done. What was the outcome for this steward? Or what does Christ say? Trustworthy with a little, entrusted with a lot. If I'm dishonest or selfish in my use of a few rands, if I can't even use a few rands of God's money, if I can't even use that wisely, I will not be wise with much more. I will still be dishonest or selfish in the use of a million rand. So what opportunities are we currently missing because we have failed to use our money and our lives wisely in the light of eternity? Then this last point in closing, handling true riches. What are these true riches? They're not just more of the same worldly wealth. It's not this life that God's going to give us more and we think those are the true riches. Increase my riches. God could bless us more in this life. But those riches, what could they be, true riches, other than other human beings with eternal souls? To invest, as Herod also was saying, to spread the gospel, to invest in eternal souls. Stewardship is living with the awareness that we are managers, not owners. We are not the owners of the goods and the money that we have in our possession as we sit right here. We are managers. We are caretakers of God's assets, which He entrusted to us for this very brief season on earth. And how we handle our money and possessions demonstrates who we really believe is their true owner, God or us. And Gerard made that point this morning as well. How we live tells what we believe in. How we handle our money and possessions demonstrates who we truly believe is their true owner. Is it God or is it us? Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, it is such a revelation from your word. And often our eyes can just glance so quickly over it and we take your word so lightly. And we don't take any or make any deliberate efforts to invest in your heavenly kingdom. Father, I pray that you will please forgive us where we have fallen short. Help us, Lord, to see with eternal eyes, to know and to long for what awaits for us in eternity, to live every day as responsible stewards with your money and with your possessions that you've entrusted to us, to invest it wisely into an eternal kingdom, into the souls of the lost, to the glory of your name. Pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.